I'd like to begin by reading from Matthew chapter 12, the words of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I want to talk to you briefly this morning about words. In the abstract, words, of course, are a unit of language. They are spoken sounds that function as the principal carrier of meaning when we communicate. Through words, we get language. Through language, we have communication. Through communication, we have understanding. And through understanding, we can attain peace and order. Words are important. Jesus Christ, in fact, is described as the Word in the first chapter of John. That word, word, is logos in the Greek. It's a term that deserves its own study. It held great significance in Greek philosophy, but in essence, it means and conveys the reason for everything, referring ultimately to the divine plan implicit in the cosmos that gave existence order, form, and meaning. Knowing this, the translators rendered logos as word because, well, that's really what words are designed to do. They allow us as humans to order ourselves. They allow us to define the scope and the form of life. And without words, life would, of course, have no meaning. Jesus said that on the day of judgment, our words will either justify us or they will condemn us. That, as Clark puts it, the whole tenor of our conversation will either be evidence for us or against us in the great judgment day. How strange that so many count their words for nothing, yet in terms of heaven or hell, the truth is that words mean everything. Now, the Bible is full of wisdom concerning how we're to use our words or how we are to govern our tongue. There are at least 100 verses in the combined Old and New Testaments that directly address how a child of God should exercise their ability to speak. The First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States allows Americans a freedom of speech, but no such freedom exists for a Christian, at least not if we wish to be pleasing to God. Quite the contrary. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." There's no freedom of speech in there. "But that what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The psalmist said in Psalm 141, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Colossians 4 and 6 tells us to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer each one. Through the writings of James, we find what is perhaps the greatest passage in the entire Bible about our subject at hand. It's a metaphor that even the youngest of adolescents can understand, but even grown adults seldom learn. "For we all stumble in many ways," says James 3 and 2. "If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. James 3 and 10 says, out of the same mouth can proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So, our tongue, one of the smallest members of our body, can control the whole body, and it can cause great harm, and it can lead our souls to hell. Therefore, the wise man says in Proverbs 21, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. This morning, I want to inquire about the state of your very soul. What is it that you find? Is there order or chaos? Are you at peace or are you a mess? Can you sleep soundly at night, or when you lay down your head to rest, are you kept awake by unease, worry, anger, bitterness toward others, dissatisfaction about the direction your life has gone, about your relationships with other people? Are you happy or are you not? And could it be that your words are to blame? Now, our words are actually a reflection of our heart. Scripture teaches as much, for out of the abundance of the heart, our mouths speak, says Luke 6. So how should we speak? What words should we speak, and what words should go unuttered? Well, we read in Ephesians 4 that we're to put off all lying, and let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we need to address lying, since we're told not to do it. Well, what is a lie? Proverbs 6 and 17 says that a lying tongue is an abomination to God. 1 John 2 and 21 tells us that no lie is of the truth. So by its very nature, a lie is untrue, obviously. It's a falsehood. Therefore, we could say that a lie is a false statement made with deliberate intent to deceive others. Well, what is deceit? That's a more complicated word. Deceit is really just an act or practice intended to mislead someone by a false appearance or a statement. The good way to think about it is that a lie is generally spoken, but deceit includes anything, whether words or deeds, that are intended to lead other people to believe that which is not true. Now, note that not everything that is untrue is necessarily deceiving, lying or a deceit. Lying generally involves deliberate falsehood, told with the intent of misleading or causing someone to believe error. It might just be that I have bad information. I'm not seeking to deliberately deceive others. So therefore, it becomes incumbent upon me to verify what I am told and pass to others. What are some ways people may be guilty of lying and deceit? Well, first, obviously, are outright falsehoods. Whether the lie is a big black one or a little white one, a lie is a lie, and God hates it. In fact, the Old Testament law was, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 1 Timothy 1 and 10 tells us that liars are listed among other sins that are contrary to sound doctrine. So outright lies, outright falsehoods, obviously, are something we should avoid. But there are also, number two, false promises. When you make a promise you have no intention of keeping, that's a form of deliberately misleading someone. If you have, in your free time, a chance to turn to the Old Testament, read about Jacob's bargain with Laban. Jacob agreed to serve 7 years for Rachel to become his wife. Laban agreed to these terms, but at the wedding, he gave Jacob Leah instead. And Jacob said in Genesis 29 and 25, "What is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" When we deceive others, we are using our words poorly. Now, there may be circumstances beyond our control when we simply cannot keep a promise, and maybe we really intended to keep it. But when we knowingly make promises that we never intend to keep, or when we could keep it but we deliberately choose not to, that's deceit, and it's wrong. Another way in which we can misuse our words is flattery. Sometimes we want to make a favorable impression on others, so we constantly say nice things to them that we don't really mean and we don't really believe to be true. Sometimes we excuse this or justify it by saying, "Well, I'm just being kind to that person." No, you're not. You're deceiving them. You're telling them something that you don't actually believe. You're seeking to deliberately deceive others. Psalm 62 and verse 4, "They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." When we don't mean the things that we say, we're lying. Of course, another form of lying is false doctrine. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, false apostles are called deceitful workers. They pretend to be servants of Christ, and yet they are teaching error. They're lying. Lying is a telltale sign of hypocrisy. 1 John 2 and 4 teaches that if a person says, "I know God," but does not keep God's commandments, that person is a liar. Yet many religious people today profess dedication to God, all the while they have sin in their lives that they have no intention of changing. God calls this lying. 1 John 2 and 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If you are a hypocrite, if you pretend to be someone at the assembly and then you're another person outside of it, you're a liar, plain and simple. In an age where the idea of truth itself is under attack, it is more important than ever to speak only the truth, to be clothed in honesty, to, as Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And now, very briefly, I want to talk about gossip. There is a universal truth about people, and that's this. People love to talk about other people, especially if they can say something bad about them. People tend to love digging up dirt or hearing about it. What's more than that, people often like to tell bad things about other people, even if that thing isn't true. The Bible condemns this. The Bible condemns gossip and rumor, slanders, backbiting, talebearing, railing, and reviling. All of these are complicated terms, but what do they mean? Well, to gossip is to rumor. Gossip is rumor or a talk of personal, sensational, or intimate nature. It's condemned in 1 Timothy 5. A rumor is unverified information of uncertain origin that's usually spread by word of mouth. Another word is hearsay. Slander. What does it mean to slander someone? That's the utterance of defamatory statements that are injurious to the reputation or the well-being of another person. It's a malicious statement or report. What does it mean to backbite? That means to speak spitefully or slanderously about another. What does it mean to be a talebearer? That simply means that you're a person who spreads malicious stories or gossip. What does it mean to rail on someone? That's to condemn or to attack someone in a bitter and harsh way with abusive language. What does it mean to revile someone? That's to denounce someone with abusive language. All of these actions are condemned in Scripture, and you will be condemned by these words in the last day. Now, don't get me wrong, simply talking about somebody else who's not present in the room isn't necessarily gossip, and it's not necessarily sinful. You know, if somebody gets a promotion at work, or maybe you've got a funny story about them, that's not hate speech to talk about them when they're not there. That's not gossip. But when that information is used to hurt, or the information is false, and you use it in a way to lower someone's reputation, that is gossip. and we have to avoid it. Now, there are situations in which the Bible commands us to, we have to tell people about bad things that maybe somebody else is doing or committing. In Matthew 18 and 17, if a Christian sins and will not repent, we're commanded to tell the church. So under certain circumstances, we must tell other people about a person's sin. But if you are a gossip, if you're walking about as a talebearer to harm others, if you seek to destroy others rather than restore, you're guilty of using your words improperly. So assume that what you say can and often will be amplified by other parties, so speak carefully, or maybe even better, don't speak at all. Proverbs 17 and verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, when he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So are we gossips? And if we are, ask yourself, why so? Whether intentional or not, such words can condemn us on the last day. One phrase I really get tired of hearing Christians say is this: well, you didn't hear this from me, but yes, I did. You're the one who's saying it. If you say to me, now you didn't get this information from me, and then you give me that information, you're a liar. That's wrong. And we need to avoid activities such as that. Sometimes in an attempt to elevate ourselves, we become guilty of backbiting and slander and deceit. If you hate your brother or sister enough to try and sow discord by ruining their reputation with falsehoods and lies, you will answer for that before the God of heaven who dispels all rumors. There is an old adage: if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But Jesus puts it like this in Matthew 7 and 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Listen to James 1 and 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue and deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I want to leave you with the greatest piece of advice I can give you on this subject, and that's this: flee from liars. Flee from toxic and irrational, hateful people who spitefully use their words. Flee from those who are condemned by their words. And just as it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman, in Proverbs 24, it's better to dwell alone than to live with someone whose tongue is unbridled. Oh, we could talk for much longer about other ways in which we should curtail the use of poor words, but the point is this. In Titus 2, 7 through 8, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Proverbs 12 and 25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So why not use our words instead to encourage, to offer peace, to forgive others? Why not use our words to repair division? Why not use our words to heal and to make glad the heart of the depressed? Our words will either justify us before God or they will condemn us. So, when you are faced with your words on Judgment Day and you must explain them before God, what will you have to say?